Grace, greetings. Welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for March the 2nd, 2017. I'd like to begin today by apologizing for what was some ambient noise on yesterday's podcast. As I went back over and edited it, I noticed we had a little bit of outside noise. I didn't want to re-record. I thought the stuff was just good, and I didn't think the ambient noise interfered all that much. In fact, I don't know that everyone would even have paid attention to it, maybe if I hadn't pointed it out just now. But for those who did, and it did disturb you, I apologize. And we do try our best to make sure that we are at a good quality. I've even had to re-record some podcasts in the past because of noise that was just unavoidable. Don't have a perfect setup for podcasts, and I don't really like being constrained in podcasts. A lot of people ask us how we do these. I actually record them into a program on my phone, and we edit them, send them to a computer, and then edit. But I like to be able to move around. Sometimes I even walk around as I do the podcast. I don't like sitting in a room, staring at nothing, doing it. I did that for a long, long time and wasn't real happy with the setup. So occasionally then my acoustics shift as I move around a little bit. It's just always been a little more comfortable for me to teach that way. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, 20:21 are our verses today. It's the end of the fifth chapter. And as I told you at the top of the podcast yesterday, we are looking at Paul building up to what will be one of the most popular transitions, one of the most popular moments, I guess you could say, in Romans, that famous first verse where he'll ask, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is one of the more important questions for those of us who minister the grace of God, and one that we go back to over and over. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. Over the tomorrow's pod or the next, we'll certainly start to deal with that. But the buildup is necessary because I think what's happening, Paul, like all of us, can get a little emotional. He can get a little charged up. And I think that as that fifth chapter, what we would call the fifth chapter, which was just a conversation for Paul, as it is growing and building, Paul's getting excited. He sees this contrast between the disobedient Adam and the obedient Christ. Adam living according to his own knowledge, Christ living according to the knowledge of his Father. It excites Paul that if one man messed everything up, then another man fixed it. And he's really pumped about this knowledge. I think Paul now has five chapters in, really established what is that gospel of Jesus Christ that he's unashamed of from the 16th verse of chapter 1. That it looks like Jesus, and that Jesus looks completely opposite of Adam. In other words, Jesus looks completely opposite of everything you know. And that excites Paul to the point that Paul then takes the contrast between Adam and Jesus and shifts that contrast to one between law and grace. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered so that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Remember, Paul has contrasted the sin of the first Adam with the righteousness of the last Adam, or the disobedience of the first Adam with the obedience of the last Adam. And to further the illustration, he says that the law actually came in so that the offense or the disobedience of the first Adam would become abundant and thus usher in abundant grace through the last Adam. This is all a building of contrasts. One Adam fails, another Adam succeeds. One Adam is disobedient, another is obedient. One Adam brings death, one Adam brings righteousness. The law, Paul now interjects the law, says the law didn't come so that you would clean up the first Adam. How can you clean up death? The law came so that the offense of the first Adam would get out of hand, so that grace would then be overwhelming. Grace then would come by the last Adam. John would say as much in John 1 and 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. So if the law comes in by Moses, and Paul says it enters so that the offense would abound, in other words, the law comes in so that the sin would take off like rocket fuel, that can't be because God delights in sin or delights in seeing men sin, but it must be because Jesus is going to come as a direct contrast to the first Adam, as the last Adam, and usher in grace in a hyper-abundant way, a super-abundant way, hyper-grace, that literally grace will, we will have never seen anything like it. If you thought sin was big, be introduced to grace. That's Paul's basic premise. So that as sin reigned in death, we're going to do more work, trust me, tomorrow on verse 20. So as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want to stop there because I want to set it up for hyper grace, a statement that is meant to be derogatory towards grace people. You'll hear people say, well, are you one of those hyper grace people? And they say it like you're supposed to be ashamed to say yes. Because if you say yes, then hyper implies that there was a right amount of grace, but you've overdone it. You know, it was like you could have tasted a piece of pie, but you went ahead and ate the whole pie. So now you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I want to see if that's valid, because it's definitely out there. So is it a legitimate counter to true grace, is to call it hyper grace, and somehow that denigrates real grace. Somehow now we're dealing with a lesser form of the grace of God. You've got amazing grace, and then you've got hyper grace. Are they two different things? I want to show you why that whole phrase began and how I think it's been twisted. And we'll get to the heart of this tomorrow. I hope you have a fantastic rest of your day. Godspeed. We'll see you tomorrow.